ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
With that as our introduction, let's pick up in Jude chapter 1, verse 5, where Jude wrote this, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Isn't it interesting how he opens up? I want to remind you. I want to remind you these truths. You knew them at one time, but you forgot about them. And they needed to hear what Jude was saying. But take it to the next level and apply it to their own lives. Apply it to the present situation with these false teachers, with these apostates, and learn that God is going to judge them. Jude is very interesting. You know, little one-verse things, right? I want to remind you about the Lord destroying all those who did not believe, that came out of Egypt. He's speaking of the Jews, of Israel. That's all he says. Well, what happened? Well, we have to go back. You see, they knew these things. They understood the Word of God. For many of us, the Old Testament is a tough book. Many people don't go into it. No, they want to just read the red letters, all the words that Jesus said. Well, the whole scripture from Genesis to Revelation is inspired. So we need the whole counsel of God, and that's what we're doing here. That's why we're taking our time, because there's so much to glean from this. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "As for the root facts, the fundamental doctrines, the primary truths of scripture, we must from day to day insist upon them. We must never say of them, everybody knows them, for alas, everybody forgets them." Yeah, I mean, I'm finding that out as I get older. You know, I used to be able to memorize scripture, boom, 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 boom. Now it's like, oh my gosh, like, what was that about again? Calvin said the use of God's word is not only to teach what we could not have otherwise known, but also to rouse us to serious meditation of those things which we already understand, and not to suffer us to grow torpid or lethargic in a cold knowledge. Yeah, read God's word, study God's word, apply God's word, and be reminded of the things in God's word. And so here Israel is judged. God brought them from where? Out of their bondage in Egypt, over 2 to 3 million people. And they saw how God brought them out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, destroyed the Egyptian army with Pharaoh in the Red Sea when the waters came down, provided food, water for them, 2 to 3 million people. I mean, can you imagine? Manna every day, water. So what's the problem here? It's unbelief. You know, as they came to the border of the Promised Land, Kadesh Barnea, 12 spies returned with the report of the land that God had given to them. The land that God gave them was awesome, a land filled with milk and honey. And that's kind of how they reported it in Numbers 13, verses 26 through 27. "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" How awesome, right? You go, oh, you guys got it. This is great. Look at the land that God has given us. But they didn't stop there. And that's always the problem. They continued on. Everything was great, but, right? Well, they didn't use the word but. But in verses 28 and 29 of Numbers 13, they said, "Nevertheless." Nevertheless. Yeah, the land's great, but nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. The word nevertheless is not really a good word. They knew the truth, but went against what God told them. What was the truth? God said, "I'm giving you this land. You just got to go in and take it." But they didn't believe. Nevertheless, the land's great, but nevertheless, We can't do it. 10 spies out of the 12 let fear get a hold of them and doubt the promise of God. Yeah, giants in the land, the people are great, the cities are fortified. We're going to get destroyed. We're like grasshoppers. They're giants. How are we going to do this? You see, how are we going to accomplish this? That's the problem. They weren't going to do it. They just had to walk by faith and trust in God. God would give them the victories. Jericho. What happened when they went into Jericho? The walls fell down outwards. They just walked in. God gave them the victory. 10 spies discouraged the entire nation from entering in to the promised land. There's only Joshua and Caleb who tried to encourage the people. God has given us this land. Let's go. Let's take it. Come on. These are men of faith. But the battle is there between these 10 spies and Joshua and Caleb. Verses 30 and 33 in Numbers chapter 13. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Isn't that great? We can do it. God's given it to us. Let's go. And then it says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are great men of stature. There we saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our sight. So we were in their sight.'" Think about it. They were slaves in Egypt. And God brought them out, and not only brought them out, but gave them back pay for over 400 years of slavery. They went out wealthy. Those were the articles they used to build the tabernacle, the gold, the silver, all these things. They went through the Red Sea on dry ground. The Egyptian army, like I said, drowned. And now what are they saying? The enemy's bigger than us. We can't defeat them. True. The enemy was bigger than they were. They weren't a military army. But who's fighting for them? God. Have you ever felt that way? How can I do anything? I don't have money. I don't have resources. I don't have education. I'm not talented. I'm not this. I'm not that. But God says, go. God says, go. You go because he's going to equip you to do it. I don't care if you don't have anything. You know what? You're better off not. Why? Because now you have to trust in God. You can't trust in your resources. Well, I'll be good at this. I know how to handle this. No. Lord, I need your help, right? That was Joshua. Lord tells Joshua when he's taken over and going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, don't fear. Don't fear. Why? Because he was a little nervous. Moses had 40 years with these guys and they ended up going nowhere. And now it's his turn. But God says, don't fear. Joshua obviously went by faith. The tragedy here is in verses 22 through 23 in Numbers 14, the judgment of God upon them. We're told, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times. They have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Psalm 95, verses 10 and 11. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my way. So I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. All those that were 20 years old and up died in the wilderness because of unbelief, except for Joshua and Caleb, who walked by faith in believing in the promises of God. Just as the unbelieving children of Israel were judged by God, so too are these men who have crept into the church with their doctrines of demons, these pretenders. They're not going to get away with it. And God's showing, look, I judge my people Israel for what they did. Do you think these other guys are going to get away with it? Does it mean all those people that died in the wilderness were not saved? No, there were some who were saved, but they were judged because of unbelief. They didn't finish strong. Yeah, there were those who died not believing at all. There were basically three groups of people that came out of Egypt. The ones who were saved, they were strong in their faith. The carnal ones, their faith was weak. And the last group is the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude were just a bunch of people that decided to go with the children of Israel because of all that they saw God do. They weren't necessarily believers, but they knew of God, and they went with them. And these are a lot of the people that probably helped discourage the others from entering the promised land. Here's the problem. The truth of God was all around them, right? They saw the glory of God, because they already established the tabernacle. The fire by night, the cloud by day over the Holy of Holies was there every morning. And when they set up their tents, they were always looking towards the tabernacle. So every morning they would open their tent and they would see the glory of God to remind them. And here they forgot. Years ago when we were camping, now I'm thankful that God created hotels, but we were camping in Colorado and we were on this beautiful mountain. It was so gorgeous. In the morning when we opened our tent, here was this hot air balloon rising up over the valley with mountains in the background. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is gorgeous. Think about this, though. Every day, there's the glory of God. And they forgot about him. They didn't believe that God was going to give them the land. I think for us as Christians, we have to be careful because it's easy to fall prey to unbelief. And I'm not saying we lose our salvation, but I'm saying we don't believe what God can do. You look at all that's going on in this world and people go, we're doomed. Really? We're doomed? Because I cheated. I read the end of the book. God wins. He doesn't lose. We're not doomed. Well, what happens if something happens to my life? If you're a believer, you go to be with the Lord. I guarantee you, when you get to heaven and you see Jesus, you're not going to say, you know, Jesus, I wish you would have left me a little longer down there. Are you kidding me? Lord, I wish you would have taken me up a little sooner, right? Absolutely. Paul, at the end of his life, he's in the Mamertine prison in Rome. He's going to be put to death for his faith, right? And this is how he summed up his life. And this is, oh, Lord, help me to be like Paul. He told Timothy, look, I have fought the good faith. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord. We have to trust in the promises of God. And we have to run this race to win. But here with Israel, it was a rebellion against what the Lord had promised them. And it was really a rebellion against the will and the word of God. And God judged them. What Jude is doing is he's using an historical event as an illustration. The main point is, as we know the truths of God found in the word of God, we need to obey him. We need to trust in him. We need to walk by faith. Don't be like these guys who were judged in the wilderness. And again, in the wilderness, a lot of them weren't believers. And that generation died out. And here, Jude is basically saying, look, God judged Israel in the wilderness. He's going to judge these false prophets as well. So Israel judged. The next example is angels judged. Look at verse 6 here. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And this is one that is so controversial that we'll just skip. No, you know I don't do that. We have to go back to Genesis chapter 6, because I think that's basically what Jude is speaking of. And in Numbers 6, verses 1 and 2, this is what we're told. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. So here's the big question, here's the big controversy. Who are the sons of God and who are the daughters of men that are spoken of here? There's two main views. I'll share both of them and you can pray about it, but I think it's pretty easy to figure this out. The first view is simple, the least controversial, probably why I don't like it. But in this view, they believe that the sons of God are the godly line of Seth and the daughters of men are the ungodly line of Cain. It sounds good, but there's some problems. And we have to ask questions. We have to look at this. Does that fit in with what is being said? When you look at the lineage of Seth, was all that lineage godly? Of course not. It's impossible. They weren't godly. Why? Because God is going to judge the whole world. And there was only one group, Noah and his family, out of the line of Seth, that were going to be saved. So it couldn't be a godly line of Seth because the whole world's pretty evil at this point. And why only the sons of Seth are believers and only the daughters of Cain unbelievers? What about the daughters of Seth, the sons of Cain? I don't know. Also, why would believers marrying unbelievers make God angry enough to wipe out almost all of the earth's population except for 8 people? It doesn't make sense. in the New Testament, the phrase sons of God is used for believers. So people say, well, why not here? Because the term sons of God is never used in the Old Testament for believers. And it's spoken of three times in the book of Jude, but not referring to believers, and it's pretty clear. And so, first of all, I want to deal with some of the arguments that speak of these being people, just human beings coming together and having this ungodly offspring. People say, well, look at Luke 3:38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. At this point here, Adam was called the son of God. It must be speaking of people. Well, kind of, but why is Adam, and for that matter, angels, called sons of God? Because they were created by God, right? Well, aren't we created by God? But yeah, but he formed them, okay? He created them. It's different. When you look at the scriptures, and you can look at Genesis chapter 5, well, let me just share it with you so I get it right. I don't want to mess it up. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In that day, God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. He created the male and female and blessed them and called them mankind. In that day, they were created. It's interesting because verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. God created Adam in the likeness of who? God. What happened when Adam had a son? He was created in the image of Adam. The sin nature was in him. So there's the difference. I think that's what Luke is speaking of here. Now, here's the thing. As believers, are we a creation of God? Well, according to the new birth, we're a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're a new creation. We were dead in our trespasses and sins until we came to Christ. So I guess one more point showing that this could not be speaking of the godly line of Seth and the ungodly line of Cain. Think about it like this. When a believer and unbeliever get married and have children, do they produce some kind of bizarre offspring? Yeah. You're messing up my point. They don't. And we could look at the Old Testament and we could see how this plays out. There are some very godly kings in the southern kingdom of Judah that have some very ungodly children. And there are some very ungodly kings that all, sometimes their children are really godly. So again, that doesn't make any sense. I think we have to understand that what I'm going to share with you is probably hard to accept. But I'm just trying to share what I see in the scriptures, and I'll give you why I believe what I believe here. The phrase sons of God, Ben Elohim in Hebrew, I believe refers to angels, and in this case, fallen angels or demons. Why? What is my support? Well, first of all, in Job 1:6, now there was a day when the sons of God, Ben Elohim, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Very clearly, this is speaking of angels. Translators of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament scripture, it took place in 250 BC or so, translated the phrase sons of God in Genesis 6:2 as angels. So they understood what was being said, but it's so difficult to think about that people tend to ignore that. And I think it's important that we, even though it may be difficult, that we look at what the scriptures are saying. I understand people have problems with believing that these fallen angels cohabitated with women and had an offspring. Jesus in Matthew 22:30 said, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven." And they say, well, see, right there it says that the angels don't have or reproduce. That's not what it says. It just says they neither marry nor are given in marriage, right? And when we go to heaven, we're like the angels who don't marry. Henry Morris put it like this. He said, when Jesus said that the angels in heaven do not marry, this does not necessarily mean that those who have been cast out of heaven were incapable of doing so. It's interesting because when you read of angels, and I realize, you know, people get their ideas of angels from TV, but they're always men. They're never mentioned as women. That's why they're called the sons of God. And again, I think these are fallen angels. I'll read to you. I'm going to read Jude 1:6-7. Because it really gives us some more insight into what's going on here. Jude wrote this, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these. having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It's interesting that these angels that Jude is talking about are chained. Here's a question I have. Are all fallen angels chained? No, they can't be, because Satan himself is not omnipresent. He can't be present everywhere. He's not God. He uses his demons to carry it out. So not all demons are chained. Specifically, though, these are. I believe that these chained angels are spoken of in Revelation chapter 9, the fifth trumpet, that these demonic locust creatures come out of this pit, and it's an ugly scene. I think, again, these fallen angels cohabitated with women, produced giants or the fallen ones. They left their proper domain, the boundaries that God had set for them. As he speaks here in verse 7 of Jude of the sexual sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, he says that their sin was similar to the angels. Why? Because they too left their proper domain or the boundaries that God had set. They went after strange flesh, men having sex with men and women with women. These cities were filled with this sin. We're going to see that with Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities. But these angels went after strange flesh. And that Greek word for strange, heros, means that they went after something that was not natural to fulfill their lustful desires to satisfy the flesh. I like the way the Living Bible puts Genesis 6 verses 1 through 2. It says, now a population explosion took place upon the earth. There could have been 6, 7, 8 billion people on the earth when the flood came about. That many. It was at this time that beings from the spirit world looked upon the beautiful earth woman and took any they desired to be their wives. I think that's the correct way to look at it. These fallen angels, these demons. Why did they do this? What did God say to Adam and Eve? That it would be through their seed, the seed of the woman, that salvation would come to man and death to Satan. So what does Satan do? He influences Cain to kill his brother, Abel. But God wasn't going to use Abel, he's going to use Seth. And here, I think what's going on is he's trying to pollute the genetic pool or making it so the Messiah could not be born. And he came very close to succeeding. And Boyce said the Savior could not be born of a demon-possessed mother. So if Satan could succeed in infecting the entire race, the deliverer could not come. Yeah, the gene pool of Noah wasn't infected. Genesis 6:9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. He wasn't infected with this like the rest of the world was. And so judgment came upon the entire world except for Noah and his family. And these fallen angels are judged. They're awaiting the day of judgment, Revelation 9, and ultimately they'll be cast into the lake of fire. It's kind of interesting because in Genesis 6:4, there were giants on the earth in those days before the flood, and also afterward. That's a tough one for people to grasp. What do you mean afterward? When the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Again, we don't tend to think too much because we think the flood wiped them all out, but we see it afterwards. Evidence, Goliath, his brothers, relatives, Anakim, the Emim, were others, lived in the land of Canaan. Maybe a portion of the people of Canaan were infected with this demon seed. And what does the Lord tell Joshua to do to utterly wipe out the Canaanites? Did they do it? No, they didn't. Utterly, they didn't wipe them out. They left some to stay in the land. Again, you know, I know it's hard to handle, and yet Jude just shares this information. Like, we should be aware of it. We should know it. Pray about it. Look at what the scriptures are saying and come to your conclusions. But here's the point of what Jude is writing. If God judged these angels who sinned, he's certainly going to judge those who come into the church and bring their false teaching, these apostates, and leading people away from God and those that have rejected him. So angels are judged. And we're going to finish up looking at Sodom and Gomorrah here in verse 7. We read it, but let's read it again. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So what Jude wants us to do is look at the past. Look at how this judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, God judged them for their sin. And we could read of the moral depravity of Sodom in Genesis 19. And it wasn't only homosexuality, there was pride and other things going on there. But again, Jude says they went after this strange flesh, after something that was not natural to fulfill their lustful desires. A natural relationship is simple. A natural relationship is between a husband and a wife, man and woman. But this is strange flesh. And it carries with it the idea of homosexuality, even bestiality, because it's not natural, it's strange. You know, we look at our nation today and many churches and church denominations today, and they support these abominations.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.